Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, touch souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in toward Chaim, in circles of life, toward Chesed, in circles of kindness, toward Rachel, in circles of mercy. This is now the 172nd class of Soul Class, getting to the heart of the matter. We're just going to turn down this opening song, which is a cut by Isaac Pitom, Yitzhak Pitom. Here comes the time from his Redemption, Generation Redemption album. And we're going to go cut to the chase, cut out the fat, and get right to the meat on the bone. Blessed souls, blessings of our Creator in connection to the 23rd tutorial of our getting to the heart of the matter. We should realize that 23 is connected to the reversal of the numerical value of 2 and 3, which becomes 32, which is the numerical value for the Hebrew word for heart. Now, 1 plus 32 equals 33, which connects to 2 days from this show, according to the counting of the sphere to Omer, Lag BaOmer, the celebration of the ascension of life for the Tana Eloki, the godly sage Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, author of the Zohar, in whose merit the universe of redemption shall be actualized in a kind and merciful manner. So the question remains, what does this have to do with the courageous efforts of international human rights rabbi Eliezer Goldsteck and his wife of Elohana as they continue on with the efforts of the revolutionary organization Heart to Heart American, which you can access by going to hearttoheartamerican.org. And on the line live with me is Rabbi Eliezer Goldsteck. Good morning, Eliezer.
Well, good morning, Don. How are you? That was a beautiful introduction, most of which I didn't hear, but it was a beautiful introduction what I did hear of it. And it's nice to know that 23 reversed is 32. I never even thought of it. I should have stood on my head, and it probably would have been 55E. You know what I mean?
Well,
I don't know.
I want to, before we get going further, I just want to make a bracha, because it seems to become the custom.
What is a bracha?
It's a blessing to hopefully elicit, our intentions are to listen the blessings of the Almighty Creator into this world. I'm going to make a bracha on a piping hot quart of Elite coffee, which is made in the land of Israel, in Tzfas, where I used to live in my first year of marriage to my Eish Chaim, my wife, Rabbi Simon Sinclair. So here we go. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim Melech Olam Shachol Yor Vivoro.
Amen.
And Eliezer, we're not going to light. Well, that means, blessed are you, Lord of the universe, who by your word, your speech, everything comes into being. Eliezer, I'd like to vert light up now on cyberspace without causing any damage in cyberspace, a virtual bonfire to make our preparations for Lag BaOmer, which around the world Jews will be celebrating, again, to celebrate the day, which the Rashbi himself called his day of joy, Yom Simchaso. Now, connected to that, we have a statement from the Zohar, and you'll see where I'm going with in a second with this. Connects right to heart to heart. Is in the Zohar, in the third section of another Tana, these were rabbinical transmitters of the oral and written Torah tradition in the last 1900 years, Rabbi Yehuda gave a title to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, as he's called Shabbos. It says, Rabbi Yehuda Hava Korele Shabbos. Now, Shabbos is connected, Eliezer, to, as you know, and blessed souls for those of you who know, with the concept of menucha, of tranquility. So, Eliezer, maybe let's go into this idea with heart-to-heart, how through your efforts and the efforts of your wife, of Valor, Kana, how heart-to-heart brings tranquility into the world to instill, even on a weekday for a family overwhelmed by the prospects of trying to deal with a distinguished child when they don't have the proper education, how to deal with the situation, how your organization has brought menucha to the world for these families, have them experience a little bit of taste of Shabbos during the weekday and how to deal with their distinguished child or young adult.
Well, that's a good question. I never even thought about it. Okay. I'm serious. wow. Well, first of all, the whole idea of Shabbos, I mean, I guess I should go back to square one for myself. The concept of Shabbos is the word Shabbos, the shorish of which shares the same root word as teshuva, which is to return. So that when a person is really doing Shabbos in a proper way, they're really doing the full job of performing the act of tshuva, returning to Hashem. So each one of us has the ability to return to Hashem at any moment. You know, at this moment, I'm doing averas and I'm chas v'shalom l'aleinu, and this moment I'm a sinner, and the next minute after I do tshuva, I'm completely forgiven and I'm a new person. I think I told the story about the fellow who got married in England. We believed him. Not only do we believe him, but we believe him because Hashem believes you. When you say you're going to do tshuva, we believe you. That's it. You're forgiven. But the hard part is not doing it again. You know, it's like people say, well, what happens if I do tshuva and then, and then they think in their mind, well, I can do tshuva for now and I'm forgiven, but then I'll go out and I'll mess up again. You know, that's like becoming a serial, avera maker. But the point is that we have the opportunity to do tshuva every week. Every Shabbos comes around, we do tshuva, we completely return to Hashem in a way that we're supposed to and we're allowed to. And not only we're allowed to and supposed to, but it is actually a positive and a negative mitzvah to keep Shabbos and to not do the things that we do during the week. So that having been said, what we do with families who have had a child that was recently born with a disability or a problem, and how does that affect their lives and how does it affect our lives? Well, the first thing, and how does it change lives? First of all, everybody comes to a situation with preconceived concepts, preconceived ideas and notions of how life should be and how life is going to go on. And that having been said, we do not have the option of making certain kinds of mistakes without having long-term consequences. And we're not talking about consequences in terms of just the spiritual realm. We're talking about in the physical realm. when a person goes and makes what?
No, I thought I lost you for a second. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. Continue.
Yeah, I'm here. That's usually me doing that. So usually when a person performs a sin of some kind, chas v'shalom l'aleinu, and then they say, you know what, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's different than the level of, I'm about to do this thing, but I'm not going to do it. In the heat of the moment, you stop and you cool it off. And in the heat of about to do something you're not supposed to do, you say to yourself, I'm not going to do that this time. Mm-hmm. That's a different level already of tshuva. That's a different level of fighting the yetzer hara, the evil inclination. And we all have an evil inclination, and each and every one of us, our evil inclination was designed specifically for us. So it happens to be that whatever it is you like to do that you're not supposed to do is unique for you. It's similar to maybe mine, but it's not exactly the same because there's some nuances and some peeking and tweaking that the Yetzer Hara, that your particular Yetzer Hara has to do in order to get your attention, that's a little different than mine. And that having been said, now we can move into how does that affect a person who's just had a baby and is contemplating doing something that I consider to be a mistake, an error, which is to not, you know, embrace this child because it is a gift from Hashem, but rather to reject this child because prevailing attitude of those around me might be to imply or implore me to imply to me or implore me to not keep this child, and that's done because of social mores that and erroneous peer pressure that we have succumbed to over the course of time. Now we have many children that have been born to families, and the families, the first thing that a person looks at when they see a child is they say, oh, this is my little genius. This is my little talent. This child is full of talent. This child is going to have the best education that money can buy. And therein lies the problem that we have in our society, our societal, communal societal error, which is that CSE, we could call that. Anyhow, so what we have is a group of people who are looking and perceiving this child's birth as being something that came about as the result of a mistake. Now, we know that God doesn't make mistakes. And you know, that's easy for us to say right now. But when the child is born, that's a difficult lesson to be teaching somebody for the first time, which is why I think it's important that people listen to this message now while they're not under pressure, so that when the pressure does come, it won't be something that is unique to them, but it will become something that is more acceptable and easier to understand and embrace. Now, so we have this child that's now born. Now, if your view is that this child is a genius, has unlimited talent, and is going to have, we're going to give this child an education that the only money can buy, then we've missed out on a couple things. First of all, when you look at a child for the first time, any child, whether it's an infant, whether it's a child running down the street, you know, with the family, playing in a playground, at the swimming pool, in the gym, in school, wherever you see this child, if you look at this child and say, this kid is or isn't a genius, is or isn't got, has or hasn't got, you know, unlimited talent, and is or is not in the midst of gaining the greatest education the money can buy, if you perceive this child with that viewpoint, then this child has only two options, to succeed or fail. And the success can only be based on the standard that you have going on in your mind, which is a normal standard, by the way, that it's a universal standard applied not only worldwide, but, you know, I mean, not only in America, but worldwide. Now, if, however, we look at a child and we say, look, I want my child to have, I want something else. Whether the child is a genius or not, that's a gift from Hashem. If the child has talent, unlimited talent or limited talent, whatever those talents are, a gift from Hashem. I don't have any control over the full potential when it comes to genius or talent. Because the child will reach their full and complete potential when I allow them to, rather than getting in the way and preventing them from doing so by having higher expectations than their capacity to achieve. And if I put them in a school, the best school that money can offer, if I am dealing with a fish and the school teaches mountain climbing or tree climbing, we've put them in the best environment that money can buy, the best education, but the child who is a fish will never learn to climb a tree or reach the top of the mountain. However, the child will learn how to swim very well if we just learn what the child's talents are. So I like to focus on three other things besides genius, talent, and education, the unlimited supply of funding which provides that. I like to focus on how is the child's character. Do we have a child who has a character that knows the difference between right and wrong? Every child can learn that, and every child that knows the difference between right and wrong will achieve, no matter what their talent or genius is, no matter what educational environment they're in, that character will carry them through and they will become a trustworthy human being. And if the child has a personality, a pleasant personality, it doesn't matter if the child is running in the deficit column when it comes to intelligence, when it comes to talents of a variety of different types of talents. That child will be someone that people want to be around. It'll be have a pleasant personality. And finally, if we teach every one of our children the tenacity to complete the task that we gave them, what the heck was that? If we give every child that we're working with the opportunity to complete the task that they began by being tenacious and sticking to it, and even if the task seems a little bit overwhelming in the beginning, our job is to help them break it down to smaller tasks that can ultimately reach the pinnacle of completion that reaches the finality of whatever it is they began. So here we have a person with a nice, with a firm character, with a pleasant personality, and the tenacity to complete whatever they began. Then it doesn't matter what level of intelligence they are. It doesn't matter what their talents are. It doesn't even matter where the child goes to school, because the basics of being a mensch in Olam Hazeh, in this world, have already been put into play. And therefore, when you look at an infant, you can suddenly, this newborn, you can suddenly now step back and say, this child is my child, and I am going to teach these three traits, the good character, good personality, good mitos, good, the tenacity to complete what they began. Now, we see that that's a whole different approach than when people walk into the nursery in the hospital. They're looking, where's mine? Where's mine? You look for your name. If we could come to the level where we could walk in and look at all of the infants in the bassinets on the other side of the window and say, wow, look at what the beautiful thing that Hashem has done here, created all of these infants, and I can come in this room and appreciate what I'm seeing, because I see that there is indeed a responsibility that Hashem has, because Hashem didn't make any mistakes. So all of these little perfections are sitting there. I don't see perfection because I'm not a perfect being. I have to be corrected in this world. I have to do tshuva. I have to correct myself. But what I can see is the perfection that Hashem has revealed to me in every one of those infants on the other side of that window. But we don't do that because we are basically very selfish human beings. The only ones right. that we really are looking at is ours. Where's the one with my name on it? Where's the right. one that I'm attached to? Instead right. of seeing the real, true, and genuine beauty, which is all of this is going on. And look at all of the nurses who've gone to school and are trained and have spent time and energy and became tenacious in completing their task. And look at what pleasant people they are. And look at how hard they're working. And appreciate the whole moment. Yes, of course, you want to see your offspring because, you know, you've done the mitzvah of Uruvu, which is to something and multiply, to, what's the
be
word?
Fruitful and multiply.
Fruitful and multiply, right. I'm a fruity guy. So we want to be fruitful and multiply, and we want to make sure that we have accomplished that task. So when we come there, sure, you know, there is an element of being able to see, look, I've accomplished that. Look how beautifully I have accomplished that, and look how Hashem has helped me. But that's only one small part of what's really going on there in that moment. And somehow we miss that, right? And somehow we miss that because we tend to want to look at my genius, my talent, and my, you know, great ability to provide for mine. And if we could just step back for just a moment and say, I appreciate this moment in its fullest, and I really, and consciously, not just subconsciously, oh yeah, yeah, that's a beautiful moment, where's my baby, you know? But really stop for a moment, sit down in the moment. There are things that we do every day where we overlook the moment because we're so focused on our task, and we're so focused on our purpose, our immediate purpose, which is to reach a goal. And we miss the process. And I think we spoke about this before. We miss the process. And when we miss the process, we miss an opportunity to learn how to react and how to respond properly in the midst of moments of challenge. And if I were to say, you know, we, and oftentimes, by the way, you know, people, religious people, sometimes use religion to hide behind. You know, I'm not making an indictment or attacking anyone, but there's a very famous story of, if I can remember it, there's a very famous story of a fellow who became religious and suddenly realized that he had done an avera. He had made a mistake. And he went to his Rebbe, and he walked in and he said, Rebbe, I've committed a big avera. I don't know what to do. So the Rebbe says to him, what did you do? So he says, well, I was walking by this fellow's farm, and while I was there, I took a sliver out of the fence and used it to clean my teeth. And I realized that if everybody would come by and take a sliver of this guy's fence, he wouldn't have a fence. So
right.
I want to know, what should I do? So the Rebbe thought for a minute, and he said, okay, you have to do tshuva. You have to say you're not going to do this again. You have to say some Tehillim, you know, and give a little tzedakah, and avoid doing such things again in the future. So the young man thanked the Rebbe profusely, and he left. A little while later, he comes back in. He says, Rebbe, he said, I have to tell you, I did a something else while I was there. He says, what's that? He said, I stole a horse. I said, you stole a horse? He says, listen, stealing a horse and a sliver out of the fence are two different things. So he says, uh-huh. What you have to do is you have to return the horse to the owner, and you have to ask forgiveness, and not do, and you have to avoid doing such things in the future. Rebbe, I can't do that. Why? He says, I took the horse and sold it in the marketplace. So the Rebbe is now getting a little upset with this fellow. He says, listen, if you sold the horse, then you've got to take the money, that you earned from the sale of that horse and return it to the man and ask his forgiveness. I can't return the money. I've already spent it. So the Rebbe says, okay, now what you have to do is you have to say to him, you have to give some tzedakah, but more importantly, you've got to take a job now, and while you're working at that job, you have to go to this man, and you have to pay him every week out of your salary until you pay for the horse.
Mm-hmm.
So the guy says, okay, and he leaves. He returns a little while later, and he says, Rebbe, there was a wagon attached to the horse. The Rebbe says, my son, then you have to return the wagon. He says, I can't return the wagon. He says, well, why can't you return the wagon? Because while I had the wagon in my possession, after I sold the horse, the wagon burned up, and the fire consumed the wagon.
Mm-hmm.
So the Rebbe looks at him and he says, okay, he says, you have to not only continue working after you pay for the horse, but you have to continue working until you pay for the wagon. Then the man looks at the Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, there's a child in the wagon.
Ooh.
Yeah, ooh. We tend to forget, you know, we're so busy with the little chumras of life, the little details of our spiritual lives, that we forget that we are allowing the children, chas v'shalom aleinu, we're allowing the children and we're allowing our lives to be consumed by the fire of taiva, the desire, that dwells within everyone. And we are living in a world that is full of the fire of desire. So when it comes to Lag BaOmer, and we build a bonfire, the fire that we're burning is consuming that which we're permitted to consume. It's ours. And we know that there's only thing that's in there is the negativity that we're burning up, and we're illuminating the world with that which is permitted. We're not illuminating the world with minutiae of religious details that have nothing to do with how we live our lives. They only have to do with how we live our lives if we're living our lives on that level to start with. If we've worked our way up to the level where a splinter really matters. Because truthfully, you and I could take a splinter out of a fence, pick our teeth, drop it, you know, and the only thing we would do is, you know, not desirable to look at. You know, we would become offensive to other people because we're sticking things in our mouths and it's a dirty piece of wood, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
The thought of that little splinter coming from somebody else's fence and taking all those little pieces out, that will never enter our minds because we're not on that level. And if we are on that level, we're certainly not going to admit it to anybody because we know that the person we're talking to most likely isn't on that level. So why place a barrier in front of them that they can't achieve, that they can't overcome? Why present obstacles to people but we can say to someone, listen, there might be a child in the wagon of the horse that's pulling the wagon that you're stealing. You got to look inside the wagon. That's an obvious. I mean, I just saw a show recently on a news network that was saying that in New York City, a child was left in a special needs bus for 4 hours, scared out of their in a lot. They forgot to check the bus. These are the professional driver, and they had a professional matron on the bus. And those people were so busy with the splinters of life, you know, with their texting and their schmoozing, and they're in a rush to get out of the bus to get back to their own people. They forgot to do what they were supposed to do, which was, as professionals, check the bus before you leave it. And they didn't drop this child off at home, which should have been an obvious. you know, if you know your route. And they left this child in the bus, and the child, as you can imagine, I saw when they located the child, was scared. You can only imagine, this is a special needs child who already has a whole set of circumstances going on in their lives. And this little girl was just so totally distraught, it was unbelievable. And all I can say is that if we are to live in a society, yes, it's okay to perform the mitzvah of being fruitful and multiplying and being, you know, having a little bit of, you know, nachas from the moment. But nachas isn't pride. Nachas is the ability to look at something that you've achieved, that Hashem wanted you to achieve, that you enjoyed achieving because you did it in a way that was that it was supposed to be accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
When you do it in a way that says, oh, this is when, look at me, I'm, you know, and when people make, unfortunately, weddings and bar mitzvahs have become events whereby we can display our incredible wealth and put that on display rather than put on display how much our child has learned and how much our children have in the way of. I'm on. You want to say hi?
Yeah.
Oh, you know, I have a guest here that would like to say hi. Is that okay?
Hey, I just, is this special guest we've been waiting for weeks, if not years, to come on live and say shalom to the whole entire universe of cyberspace?
Yeah, and you know what else? I waited until he wanted to come, not until I wanted him to come. So he's here, and I'll introduce him to you. And this is Don. We're talking to Don, yeah? And this is Menachem Mendel Goldstock, who is now, Goldstock, yeah. And he is 18 years old, and he wants to give a shout-out to his sister in Eretz Yisrael. Her name is, what's your sister's name?
Suri.
Suri. So you can say hi to Suri. She's listening to the radio in Israel right now. Hi. So what do you want to say to Suri? Well, first say hi to Don, okay?
Okay. Hi, Don.
Hi, Menachem Mendel. I've met you. I think I was even at your bar mitzvah several years ago. So I'm sure you're going from strength to strength. And now, Menachem Mendel, please tell your sister Suri, shalom, and anything else you want to tell the world about how great it is to be in Hashem's world.
Okay.
Oh, hey.
Say hi to Suri. Go ahead.
Hi, Suri?
Yeah, you can say hi to Suri.
Hi, Suri.
She can't. She's not talking. You have to talk to her.
Oh, duh.
Go ahead. Go ahead. Talk to her. Tell her what you want. What did you do? You got a basket. Tell her about your basketball.
Oh yeah, basketball.
Did you get a basketball? What color is your basketball?
Blue.
Blue. Yeah. Yeah. And you look pretty sharp with it, right?
Right.
And did we go swimming?
Yeah.
Yeah. Who's the best swimmer?
Zalman's
best swimmer. Yeah, we go swimming on Monday nights, and the fellow that we go with, his name is Zalman, and he's a pretty good swimmer. So Mendy is telling you that that Zalman is the best swimmer. And where are you going to live now? Where do you want to move to?
Israel,
right? And where are you going to live? In Jerusalem,
Yerushalayim,
yeah. And and who's your favorite singer?
Okay.
Who's your favorite singer?
Boys Choir.
The Boys Choir and?
Shweki,
right.
And Lippa.
And?
Avram Fried,
right. Anybody else?
Haas.
Oh, you like the Haas concerts, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, 1 second. We're just going to settle everything. I'll be right back with you. Hold on.
No problem. And in the meantime, let's just hold up. Maybe we'll go into a little bit for a second and feel about Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai.
Thank you very much, Mendy.
Well, I guess. Before
we go further, I just want to point out a parallel. I was going to say something about Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. That, you know, people don't realize, especially Jews living in the diaspora and for the Noahites listening in, that in 2 days there will be literally hundreds of thousands of people gathering in Meron, which is in the Galilee, close to Sfas, the holy city, as you said, to revel in this this fire of holiness, of Kedusha, to so to speak, give up their own perceptions to go to the higher perception, which kind of, I'm thinking now, the day of celebration of Rosh B'Lag B'Omer kind of parallels Simchas Torah. The mitzvah of Simchas Torah is to just simply dance and to be alive with other Jews in communion with celebrating the fact that we were given the Torah. And how about we just coming together and celebrating, like you mentioned before, people at the day they have the blissful moment, the blissful moment. I mean, one of the most godly moments of my life was seeing the first time I saw the arrival of my three children, Tainahara. The idea of just, first of all, the mindset, even before the child is born, that this is a blessing coming down from the highest realms of godliness, from the will and wisdom of the Creator, and whatever will be, will be. And we impose our human intellect on what should be as opposed to what really came out to be.
Hey, look, Elokai Mimal Mamash.
Amen. So I just wanted to throw that out there. You know, continue in what you were talking about, and maybe you can address what I just mentioned.
Chelik Elokai Mimal Mamash is a piece of Hashem that is literally pulled away from Hashem, and in actuality, a piece of Hashem that is infused within us as we travel through this world. And that is what is known as the soul or the neshama, the five levels of the neshama, which exist in every Jew, and a neshama and a nefesh and neshama which exist in every single thing, person, place, or thing in this world, and what we call out of this world, because without which it could not exist. Nothing can exist. If Hashem would pull away from the world, the universe, in a nanosecond, just one nanosecond, everything would cease to exist.
Mm-hmm.
And if you understand that and you realize that, yes, certainly we have the ability to have an ego because, after all, we were created by the ego of egos. We were created by the egoless of egolessness. I'm making up words as I go along. But the point is that I don't have my vocabulary is, first of all, I had a very decent vocabulary when I went to when I was in university, by the time I made it there. And I had to prove it because before you could graduate in the state of California, you had to take a language proficiency test. Will you get that for me? And
that's my phone.
That's what I said, get it for me. Oh, that's cute. Anyhow, so you take this test, and it wasn't, you know, just your standard test. It was like, you know, you had to be, you know, at least on the level of a third grader to be able to pass that test. And by the way, I want to tell you, that was one of the scariest things that I had to go through because, you know, here you go through, 4 years of college, and you're about to get your bachelor's degree, and and they're going to tell you, look, you know, we're giving you a basic literacy test, an English language test, and if you don't pass it, you don't graduate.
Right.
And you have 2 weeks to go before graduation. It's pretty scary because, you know, you want to make sure that you speak the lingo. Nonetheless, here you have the same thing. You know, when we're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in such a way that, and I started to say that my explanation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through my language is limited because even though I passed that test, I then did something that if you really want to mess up your ability to think in terms of the secular language skills that you have, spend 3 years sitting in a yeshiva in Yerushalayim. That will alter your perspective on the English language and your ability to express yourself in no time flat. However, and by the way, I'm not going to tell you that I can express myself any better in any other language. It's just that in order to learn, somehow you have to be able to adapt to the language of the Torah and the language of the Gemara, which was Hebrew and Aramaic. And they're both usually taught in most of the yeshivas that I went to in Yiddish. So if you want to talk about a Jew who came out of the modern orthodoxy of America and who came from a conservodox background, all of a sudden being thrust into this environment, it was overwhelming, and I must tell you, it was a real challenge. And so now I can honestly say that I can actually accurately express myself in no language at all. Nonetheless, which makes for a really good marriage because, I just say to my wife, well, you know what happened? I learned all this Torah and I can't express myself properly. She doesn't accept that, but okay, anyhow. My whole purpose in bringing this out is that we have to understand that every single person who has a child must come to the recognition, a cognizant recognition, that that their child, while our egos are big because we were granted the ability to have an ego by the one who has the greatest ego, that's not the main point. That is the main point in order to keep us focused. Because sometimes we don't have the energy to stay focused just intellectually. Sometimes we need that emotional boost of some kind. So I guess God gave us this ego thing to work with. And that ego thing is that aspect of our personality that allows us to feel ourselves doing something. Now, I'm not saying, go out and become an egotist. And develop your id and your other parts of the aspects of the personality are. I'm saying basically that we need to have something that will assist us to get over that hurdle of trying to stay mentally on task at all times. It's very difficult. It's not so easy.
Yeah.
So that's the purpose of the ego. Now, when a person finds themselves becoming fearful, and a person, they have a child, and they don't know. Fear is the thing that's the lock. That's what keeps us. That locks us out of our ability to think things through. And skepticism is what really is the detractor from our purpose, which brings us to fear. Because when you're skeptical about something, and you're not listening to what's being said, or you're not observing what is really in front of you, you become very skeptical, and that skepticism leads to fear. Fear ultimately leads to anger. And anger is the thing that is the worst, that's the worst error of them all, because we know, the Gemara teaches us that fear is the rejection of God. It's like Avodah Zorah. It's like worshiping an idol, because in the moment that you're angry and you exhibit anger, you have shown separation from you and Hashem, and you're basically saying that your ego is not only important, but it's more important than Hashem's ego. Now, if Hashem says that this is your child and this is what you're supposed to have, and you say to Hashem, I don't want this. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I bargained for. This isn't what I set out to do. Then someone hasn't spoken with you, or you haven't spoken with yourself in a while, to understand who's really in charge here. And sometimes it is that we start earning money and we go out and we're in the midst of earning a living and we're trying to support a family and we become very successful at that. And all of a sudden, we start to feel ourselves as successful people. And when we become successful people, we tend to want to, call our shots the way we want to call them. And these are the kinds of things that get in the way of having normal, open, loving, and nurturing kinds of relationships. Because now we feel that the money that we have has given us a certain energy and a certain power, and we can now see ourselves as independent, independent people from everyone else, and a little bit above everyone because there's a certain power that comes with it. But that's only a limited kind of a power, and it's a separative It's a separation. It causes a separation between people, and it is not conducive to achieving what Hashem wants us to achieve. Now, granted, we achieved what we did because we were granted the opportunity to do so by a Kadosh Baruch Hu, by God Himself.
Right.
And it's our challenge, because many people have, the discussion always comes up like, look at me, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I haven't, I daven three times a day, I put on tefillin, I bench after every meal, I bake a bracha before I eat anything, I recognize, that the greatness of Hashem, and still I'm, as poverty-stricken as a human being can be. And look at the guy down the street there. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't say a blessing. He doesn't recognize God. He drives around in a fancy car, lives in a big fancy schmancy house. He's got,
right.
Wife and children. What's going on here? And the answer is very simple. God, first of all, doesn't have to explain it to anybody. So with that in mind, let's understand, yes, we do have a right to be a little upset. And if you're upset, who do you have to yell at? Not your wife, not your children. You got to yell at Hashem. Hashem is the one who's bringing all these things on you. So we have a relationship with Hashem where we can get angry. Not angry to the point where we separate ourselves, but where we connect ourselves with Hashem. And Hashem will bring us to do whatever it is that is missing in our lives to fulfill that. I'm not saying that Hashem is going to then make you wealthy like the guy down the street, because that's not an objective or a goal. Sometimes your objective and your goal is to get through life, pretty much the way I have, just hashkacha pratis, I need the money and it's there. I can't say that I live a comfortable, sedate life in retirement, because the Rebbe told me never to retire, that I have to go on and continue working until I'm no longer able to do anything in this world. Chas v'shalom, I'm not in a rush to do that. But there are some days when I would like to slow down a little bit. But there's too many problems that are around me that are waiting to be solved and waiting to be dealt with. And there is always the need for a little bit more money, and that's somewhere around the corner. Now, this guy down the street who doesn't do anything in the way of godliness, and he's still blessed with anything and everything he wants, the only thing that Hashem wants from this guy is that he'll reach in his pocket and pull out $1 and give it to tzedakah. This guy's making millions and millions and millions of dollars. Hashem just wants him to reach into his pocket and know what it's like to give away money that he actually put his busser and dam, his essence and being and the blood and fiber of his body into, earning.
Right.
And that dollar will go to someone whom he has no idea who it's going to. That is a selfless act. And once a selfish person, a really selfish person, who has all the money, whether he earned it or inherited it, it doesn't matter. That person has to come to the level of being able to give that $1, and that's the hardest dollar to give away. Because a person who's been earning money all their lives and giving tzedakah all their lives has already been trained to do that. They understand that that's the need, that's the purpose of their life. That tzedek tirdoif, that we have to chase after creating the justice in this world, which is giving tzedakah. That's the tzedek, the justice of the world, tzedakah. Comes the same word. So when we give tzedakah, we're giving it not because it's just coming out of the open hello?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, okay. I just want to make sure I didn't do the same thing that you thought you did a little bit earlier. So we don't give this money out of our generosity of our heart. Because if you're giving money out of the the generosity of your heart, if you're giving it that way, then you're missing the point. Because it is in the heart where lies all the problems. If it feels good, we say, if it feels good, do it. That's the way the society is built, and so therefore there are religions that are built around the concept of making everyone in the audience feel good, and that's the one thing Judaism can't do for you. We're not interested in trying to make you feel good. You want to feel good, you have to feel good about yourself on your own. but you have to give tzedakah because it's the right thing to do. And that guy at the end of the lane who lives in his house and has the fancy cars and everything you wish you had, that you aspire to attain because you think that that's what you're supposed to do, you're missing the point. You're giving tzedakah. Your avodah is much higher. You're trying to achieve something on a higher level, a level that goes well beyond the aspect of the aspect of achieving something from a level of heart. You're on the level of brain over heart. As long as the mind is moyach, shlita al alev, that the mind is ruling over the heart, then we know that we have achieved what it is that we're out, that we're supposed to do. And it doesn't mean that our brains are always able to decipher what we're supposed to do. But if we practice enough, then we come to the level of understanding where we're able to do what we're supposed to do. And that guy who is stuck at the end of the way, his whole life revolves around his emotions. Yeah, he intellectually, you know, is smart. He's able to earn money. He's able to, you know, make deals. He's able to, you know, do whatever it is he does to acquire wealth. But when it comes to opening his heart and understanding the feeling, the hergasha of being able to open your heart and allow your mind to rule over that opening of your heart to say, I should be giving some of this to somebody to make it do, to really make it do good, not just to take care of myself. And that's all began back in the nursery, where he walked into the nursery, or somebody walks into a nursery and says, there's only this one child there, you know, and the ray of light is only shining on my little, my little savior there. And it's not looking at all the children that are in that nursery. And if the person could come to that level where they realize that personality, character, and tenacity is what it's all about, that guy at the end of the lane who is living the high life and doesn't have to suffer, and even though he's not doing any mitzvah whatsoever, that person needs to come to a realization that giving $1 will change the entire direction of their lives and change the entire aspect of how they're living. And oftentimes, unfortunately, those people never get the opportunity, never have the opportunity, and they wind up having to come back into this world. I'm not, you know, going into all of the mystical aspects of reincarnation, but we as Jews certainly believe in reincarnation. We believe in the recycling of souls, and we also understand the ability to avoid having to do that and to move forward beyond this world comes from our ability to embrace all of the mitzvahs that are given to us, and not to worry about the guy at the end of the lane who isn't doing anything and still has all of the physical amenities of this world. Our job is to overcome the Eitz Hadas, the tree of knowledge of the mundane, the tree of life of the negative, not negative, of learning the wrong things. It's a university type learning rather than a Torah learning. So this aspect of learning is something that is overlooked because we embrace the ability to achieve a parnasa in this world, to achieve the ability to earn a living, and instead of which we should be working on achieving a spiritual guide that will allow us to have a child, and when the child is born, that we will know exactly what should happen with this child when the child is born. And even though it is a ego disappointment for us, it is not an inherent disappointment, because it is, after all, exactly what Hashem wants us to have. So, I'd like to continue this next week because I have I just opened up a whole can of worms for myself. Marbe Buster, Marbe Rima. No, it's that's this week. Yeah. Anyhow, yes, because we say this all through the summer. Every week we're going to do we're going to say Pirkei Avos. In fact, I think next week maybe we should move into the area of Pirkei Avos because Lag BaOmer will have already come and gone. And if God forbid, if Chas V'Shalom, Chas V'Chalila, as my friend Rabbi Butman always says, if Chas V'Shalom, Mashiach doesn't come, then we'll see you here next week. Okay, so now what I would like to do is give out a few phone numbers. Phone numbers. If you want a phone number, I have one of those too. Our phone number at Heart to Heart is 718-778-0111. And you can reach me on my cellular telephone. It's 718-576-8757. And you can reach us at hearttoheartamerican.org. It's Heart, H-E-A-R-T, to Heart, American, AMERICAN.org. And there you'll find a page that allows you to make your generous pledges, donations. And by the way, I want to thank everybody who have so graciously sent in donations, both large and small. And I want to tell you that we appreciate all of the donations, and none of them have been considered to be small. Every one of them is large because when you become a partner in Heart to Heart, you become a partner in all of the successes that we have and are about to achieve. Also, you can find me at Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, or Heart to Heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook. And you can also reach Don Zusha Goodman. Reb Don can be reached at Don.
Yes, I'm here. Oh, that was you.
Don,
oh, that
can
was
be reached
my,
at. Let me try it again.
That,
Don can
that
be reached at.
That was my cue. Okay, here we go. We have a new cell phone number, and also you can text message me at 1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347-355-7676. I will consider it an honor and pleasure, bless yourself, facilitate a connection between you. That's what I'm talking to you, you and you, and you, bless yourself, to directly speak to Dr. or Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, International Human Rights Rabbi. Eliezer, thank you for coming on. I'd like to end the show today with an artist I recently discovered. His name is actually Ari Goldwag. He's out in, I think, Ramat Beit Shemesh, out in the Holy Land. And this is a song called Finally Here. So we're finally here at the end of the show, blessed soul. So I hope you'll enjoy this song. It's about how we have to be honest with ourselves as we get ready for the coming of the Mashiach. And part of the way we're getting ready to greet our righteous Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, is to get ready for Lag BaOmer. Take care, everyone.
Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehero b'yamenu. The Gula Amitas Ashlema.
Oh, Thank you.